obligates you to come back next Sunday. Automatic. So the title of our message for the next two Sundays is Christ's Six Passions. Now this morning I'm only going to show you three. So you got to be here next week to hear the other three. But they are all contained within Matthew chapter 15 and Matthew chapter 16. When we hear the word passion, oftentimes we have preconceived definitions to the word passion. The word passion simply means extreme, strong emotion. And when we look here in chapters 15 and 16 of Matthew, we find six things that Christ is very passionate about. He is committed, moved by these six things. As you go through the month of December, as we look at Christ as the child, as Marjorie just sang about, we also never want to forget that he did not remain a babe, did he? He lived his entire life coming up to the time when he would minister, reach out to a lost and dying world, and then die on the cross. That's why he came. That was his purpose. But that ministry, those several years where he was interacting as at that time they called him rabbi or teacher, as he revealed himself as the Messiah, the Savior, and then went to the cross to pay for all human beings' sins as the Lamb of God. As we look at those years of ministry, we really see the passion, the heart of God at work in the midst of people. And so within chapter 15 this morning, we're going to see three of these passions. One of them is God's passion for truth. Second one is his passion for faith. And the third one is his passion for people. Now, all of those touch us directly, individually, because we are supposed to be people who embrace and love the truth, just as God, just as our Lord. And we should embrace and love faith. And which one of us here doesn't know people? How many of us have never met a people? Not one of you. It relates to every one of us in this room. So when we begin to look at Christ's ministry, and Christ is God. He left heaven above, took upon himself the form of a man, born of a virgin, that he might live and die for the sins of all mankind. So as we look at this, we really get a picture, a vision of Christ's and God's passion. So I'm going to read you the first section of chapter 15, verses 1 down through 20. And I'm going to read through it pretty quickly, but I'd encourage you to open your Bible or go on your electronic app and follow along with me. But I'm going to read through it pretty quick, and then we're going to look at pieces of it to catch a vision of his passion for truth. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor thy father and mother,' and 'He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death.' But ye say, 'Whoso shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men.' And he called the multitude and said unto them, 'Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, But that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these sayings? And he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Interesting. Because what you find the Lord Jesus Christ doing is honing in on these Pharisees and these scribes concerning truth, concerning what they're teaching people to be, the law of God. And he says to them, you've taken the traditions of men and taught them as if they were the law of God, but the law of God you've ignored. And then it's really interesting when his apostles come to him and say to him, you do know that that offended those folks. And basically he says, so be it. Because the reality is, God does care about truth. When you look at the verses in the beginning of the text where you see him quoting, it says in verse 4, For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. He's literally quoting out of the Old Testament Levitical laws. He says, here's the law, but now let me tell you what your practice is. Your practice is that if a child has a confrontation with his parents, he can say to his parents, No, I am a blessing to you. And he goes free. So he says, you've flipped it completely all around. Instead of honoring and respecting the parents, the child feels entitled and a gift to you as parents. He tells him, you've got it completely upside down. You're not practicing truth. You're not practicing the law. He goes so far as to call them hypocrites. That's a strong word. That's a word that gets your attention, isn't it? It's not a surprise when we see that the apostles come to him and say, you do understand that they were offended. Nobody really likes to be confronted with truth when they're not living truth. Isn't that the truth? You know, it's like when the policeman pulls you over on the side of the road and he comes up and he raps on the window and you roll your window down and he so politely says to you, Do you know why I pulled you over? You know, and the temptation is to go ahead and say, Wow, I have no idea. And then he looks at you and he says, Well, I clocked you going XYZ in a XYZ. Now the truth hurts, doesn't it? Not quite as much as when he comes back to the car. And he hands you that little piece of paper. None of us really like to face the truth when we're not practicing the truth. But God has a passion for the truth. He loves the consistency and the strength of truth as it is applied to our lives. When you come down in the latter part of the section where I read to you out of verses 1 down through 20, listen to what he says again in verse 17 on down. He says, Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and those are the things that defile people. He says the heart, the truth in our heart is revealed in the things that we say and do. That's why God loves the truth so much. That's why Christ loves truth. Because if we embrace truth and we live truth and we practice truth, it will never defile us. But when we're hypocrites, or we take God's truth and flip it upside down, then all of a sudden that defiles us. That makes us dirty in life. That makes us tainted, tinged, singed. Not tinged. I don't know where I got that. But when you look at our lives, you understand that those things that we hide in our hearts, those things that we convey to others, those things that we live and practice from day to day, those things really reveal who we are as a person. And he wanted these Sadducees and he wanted these scribes to understand that they are revealed as not of God. Now that offended them. Because that's what he says when he comes down and he says, listen, those that God hath not planted, those will be plucked up and removed. He's reminding us that God does know his own, and he knows who it is that embraces and lives the truth. And he says, those who are not of God, they will be plucked up and removed. The scriptures are very clear that God expects us to embrace the truths of the Lord, embrace the truths of the gospel. Even as we go into this Christmas season, it's not all about Santa Claus and presents and all kinds of brightly colored ornaments. Christmas really is about Jesus. No matter how much the news or Hollywood or society might try to go ahead and spin that and turn it upside down, it really doesn't take a genius to understand that Christmas is about Christ. But it is amazing to me how much society works to mask that, or how much the devil works to mask that. God wants us to come to truth. He wants us to understand who he is and what he is and why he is what he is. You and I, as we understand the truth and as we hide the truth in our heart, as we embrace the truth, then we live the truth. That was his point to the apostles. So when the apostles say to him, help us to understand this parable, he breaks it down for them in such simple terms. Verse 20, he says, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. He's saying to them, get real. Don't you understand that these outward things, these are not the things that defile the heart of a person. It's what's in the heart that reveals whether they're defiled. You and I, as followers of Christ, you and I as Christians, we should know the truth. We should understand the gospel. We should understand the principles of Christ. We should understand from Genesis to Revelation. We should spend time searching, seeking, studying the Word of God. The Scriptures teach us to study the Word of God that we might be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. God wants us to know and love truth, to have a passion for truth, just like Christ. But as we come down in the text, verses 21 down through 28, we find his passion for faith. Listen as I read these verses here. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now this is a really interesting glimpse into the daily events of our Lord Jesus Christ with his apostles. They're journeying along from one point to the other. Crowds amass around him because he has an incredible reputation as a teacher and a healer. And they're trying to figure out, society's trying to figure out, who is he? Is he really the Savior, the Messiah? Is he a resurrected prophet from the past? Who is this Jesus Christ? They're trying to sort through and they're following him. But there are some who have really come to a full understanding of who he is. And surprisingly, this is a Canaanite woman. This is not a woman who would have known the Old Testament scriptures. This is a Gentile woman. This is a woman from a pagan society. And she has come to a place of understanding and faith. And she starts to cry out to Jesus in the midst of the crowd. She starts to cry out to him to help her because her daughter is dying. Now, the very interesting part of this is that it starts out, it says, he does not say a word to her. He's silent to her cries. The apostles come and they say to him, Lord, Lord, tell her to go away. She keeps crying after you. She's not giving up. Tell her to go away. She's a Canaanite woman. She's not one of us. She's not one of our kindred. So we see some things unfold here. Because this woman is a sincere believer. She is committed to reach out to her Savior. She is committed to reach out to the Lord who she knows can touch and heal her daughter. So we see some things concerning the test of her faith. Because God has a passion for faith. He calls us to faith. He tells us faith, just the size of the grain of a mustard seed, can move a mountain. He tells us that we should embrace faith and grow in our faith. And so here, he's going to test her faith. And the first test of her faith is in those verses 22 and 23, where it says that he ignores her. Listen again to it. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. The reason I want to tell you this is a test of her faith is because I see this test often in people's lives, in my own life, where we will come to God and we will say, Lord, I need you to intervene in this or guide me in this or help me to understand this. Lord, I need you to show this to me. Help me, Lord, because I'm at a loss. And you wait. And what do? Do you say, well, there is no God because I don't see a bolt of lightning or I don't see him writing on the wall or I didn't get a text message from him. You know, there is no God because I didn't hear from him. That's not what this woman did. And it's not what we should do. When we come to God in prayer, God is not, he's not our servant. He's God. And he is a sovereign God. He is an almighty God. And he knows when the best time is and what the best response is to whatever our request is. It's not like we just ring a bell, God, and he just comes scampering in. That's not God. So he tests her faith. Is she going to just give up and walk away? Or is she going to continue to cry out to him? For he is there. And of course, we know that she will continue to cry out to him. But he gives her another test when we come down to verse 24. It says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what Jesus does here is he states the matter of fact. And that is that Jesus Christ came unto the Jews. Now we know that he came unto the Jews and the Jews received him not. And so then the scriptures teach us that the gospel went out to all mankind. But his initial contact was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies of the gospel so that people would understand this is God in the flesh, the Savior, the Messiah, to die for the sins of all mankind. So his initial contact point was Israel. And so he says, he makes a statement of fact, a simple truth. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, she could have gone ahead and said, all right, you know, that hurts my feelings. That offends me. I know I'm a Canaanite. I know that I'm a Gentile. I know that I'm not part of your people. And if you're not going to go ahead and just embrace me right now, then I write you off. She could have done that, but she didn't. She continued to reach out to the Lord, even in the face of this hard truth that Jesus brought to her. We come down and we see another test of her faith. Look with me in verse 26. So in verse 25, it says, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And that's a powerful word when it says she came and worshiped him. It's not that she was seeking or inquiring. She was worshiping. Verse 26. And he answered and said, it is not meet to me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, this is a strike right at the heart of pride. Because every one of us that's not of Jewish lineage, we are all in this verse right here being called a dog. And that's a little offensive, isn't it? I mean, I'm a dog person. I like dogs. Not enough to be called a dog. So Jesus is making a point here. He is saying, I am fulfilling all this Old Testament scripture here. And Israel, they are the chosen people of God for the proclamation of the gospel, for the example of faith, for the giving and practicing and spreading of the law. And he says, everybody outside of the lineage of Abraham and Israel, when you look at these people, they're outside that family, and they are the dogs. And the master is not going to go ahead and give the food to the dogs when he needs to feed his children. What a test. This is a test that strikes to the very heart of pride. You're offending me. And she says to him in response, she simply says, but even at the master's table, when the crumbs fall to the floor, the dogs eat them. She is a humble woman who's willing to lay aside her pride and recognize the miracle that's happening. And Christ says to her, you have great faith. Sometimes our faith is tested. And the reason we have this biblical record here is to remind us. And the reason that God did what he did here is to teach us that we might see ourselves in this, because God loves faith. And we have to ask ourselves, where is our faith? Do we give up and walk away just because he doesn't answer at the tinkle of the bell? Do we give up and walk away when it comes to our faith and our practice? Do we just give up because he's not responding the way we want him to respond, when we want him to respond? Does our pride get in our way? Well, I'm not going to humble myself. I'm not going to submit to Scripture. I know that it's right, but I'm not going to do it. That's embarrassing. Her faith is great. She is not going to let his silence, she is not going to let an uncomfortable truth or even a direct press of her pride drive her away from God. Verses 27 and 28 tell us that he said to her, verses 27 and 28. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. God gives to us this account that we ourselves might be strengthened in our faith, that we ourselves might have the same passion for faith that God has, that we might say, no matter what adversity I face, no matter what circumstance I face, no matter what offense I face, no matter what it is that transpires, I am going to hang on to my beliefs. Because I know my God will never leave me nor forsake me. Even though his apostles told him, tell her to go away. He wasn't going to do that. But he was going to teach her and all of us a lesson about faith. And in the end, he says, just as you desire it to be, so it will be. And at that very moment, her daughter is healed from this demon that torments her in her life. That's faith. Faith. You know, the book of Hebrews teaches us that faith is the substance of things not seen. You know, it's that which we ourselves can't see or touch or taste or smell or hear. The evidence is not revealed in lights and walls and pews and offering plates and pulpits. The revelation of faith is what comes from our hearts and our interaction with God. It's like the wind. You can't bottle up the wind. You can't say, here, let me give you a handful of wind. But we know wind is there because we see it move the trees, although it's not moving them today, is it? God wants us to understand that our faith is a powerful force within us to reach out and touch God and not be dissuaded by the circumstances of life, but to just rest and trust in him and know he is there. And he will walk with us. And he will take us through. And he will bring us to the place we need to be. The last one I want you to see, the third one this morning, is his passion for people. When you look at verses 29 down through 39 in Matthew chapter 15, you find the Lord Jesus Christ yet still journeying along. It tells us, "And Jesus departed from there and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. And went up into a mountain and sat down there. And when you're at the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee rises up on its edges, up into hillsides and mountains all around. And so when it tells us this, this is the real geography of the place. It's exactly the way it is. So there we find him going ahead up into this higher place, this higher elevation. Verse 30, "And a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. So I want you to get the picture. Again, he's journeying along as he goes and he ministers. He was not a city minister. He was a rural minister. And so people are coming out of the cities. They're coming out of their villages. They're coming out of their communities. And they're gathering around him no matter where he goes. And they're bringing with him all those that are dumb and maimed and lame and blind. And he's consistently helping the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. Christ loves the multitudes, the people. He's reaching out and touching them in their lives, in the struggles of their lives. None of this is given to us for no reason. It's all given for a purpose. And even when we look at these four miracles that he's doing with these people all the time, helping the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, we understand that there's spiritual meaning in each one of those things. God wants us to understand that if we will come to him, if we will receive him as our Savior, if we will let him into our hearts and lives and to transform us, then all of a sudden, we will have a new song, the Bible says. We will have a new voice. We who were silent and dumb, who could not sing or speak praises to God, all of a sudden we speak. We tell others, I've come to faith. Christ has given me eternal life. I've found hope, peace, joy. I find that in my Lord. All of a sudden our voice is opened up. The maimed are whole. For you and I in our lives, the Bible teaches us that when we receive Christ and God touches our lives, old things are passed away and all things become new is what the Bible says. Spiritually, we are made whole. The Bible tells us we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now we have been made alive through the touch of Christ. The third miracle he does with these folks is the lame walk. He touches them that they might get up and they might be about the master's business and they might live their lives in a productive way throughout their culture, their society, their neighborhoods. And you and I, when we receive Christ, he gives us that desire to be mobile about the master's business. We take our faith with us to our jobs, to our schools, to our family functions. We walk that into other people's lives and share with them the hope that could only be found in him. He makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It's hard for us to admit sometimes that spiritually we were blind. I was just thinking about this the other day. Before I became a Christian as a teenager, I received Christ when I was 16 years old. But I was raised in a completely non-Christian environment, family. I didn't know anybody who came to church like you. Or me. I never even heard that there were youth camps for kids to go to church, youth camps. I didn't even know they existed. The only kind of thing I ever heard of was like a military camp. Never mind, or Boy Scout camp. I had no idea. I didn't know that God cared about me. I knew there was a God. Certainly heard lots of people use his name as a curse word. But I was blind to any understanding of spiritual goodness or a God who loved me or people living faith on a daily basis. I think I met two Christians in all my high school years, people who really practiced and lived their faith. And I went to a regional high school in Massachusetts with, I don't know, a couple thousand kids. So I was unexposed. I was blind. It was not until I went to work as a teenager on a construction site where a guy who'd been blown up stepping on a mine in Vietnam, all tinkered together with braces and walking with crutches, he started talking to me about Jesus. And all of a sudden, my eyes started opening. And I went from blindness to sight. And I saw myself as a sinner in need of a Savior. And I saw a world that was hurtling itself to hell in need of a message that would bring them to heaven. My eyes opened. And that's what you see Christ do. He touches hearts and lives because he loves the multitudes. He loves your little boys and girls. He loves your coworkers and your grandmas and grandpas. He loves your neighbors and your friends. He loves them so much he died on the cross for them. He wants them to be healed, that they themselves might be able to speak the message, be made whole through the gospel, walking and spreading the message, and seeing and understanding the truth. When you come down through the rest of the text, you find that Jesus looks out at this multitude, and he says to his apostles, he says, "For 3 days these people have followed me, and they're out of food. We can't send them off that way in case they faint on their journey. How much food do we have?" And so his apostles say, "Well, we have 5 loaves of bread and just a few fish." Well, when we think of 5 loaves of bread, I know Paul instantly, he's thinking one of those jumbo loaves. What are they called? A Pullman loaf. 32 slices of bread in there. No, sorry. A loaf of bread then was merely flatbread. It's like you go to the grocery store and buy a pita bread. That's a loaf of bread. It was cooked on a stone. This was not a loaf like you and I are thinking. It's a flatbread. He said, "We've got 5 of those and several small fishes." Now, the other day, Sandra Jo had a fish die in her aquarium. It was a small fish. Not worth filleting. But in that part of the world, they dry them. They'll go ahead and seam the lakes for all these little fish. They dry them. It's a society that's just getting by. They're not going down to the grocery store and saying, "I'd like a nice big fillet of salmon." Just some small fishes. And Jesus is looking at thousands of people out here. He loves the multitude. He has a passion for the multitude. And he's touched by their simple hunger. And he says, "Okay, we'll solve this problem." So he takes these 5 loaves, which are just flatbread, and these very small fish, and he starts breaking it out. And he feeds thousands. That is the hand of God at work. And still today, we find God reaching out and touching the lives of multitudes of people. He looks into their hearts and into their lives, and he sees their need. Whatever you brought to church this morning inside of you, whatever your struggle, whatever your need, whatever your fear, whatever your concern, whatever your hunger is, God saw that come into this sanctuary this morning. And only he can meet the need. But you've got to be willing. It requires faith. You've got to go ahead and be like that Canaanite woman who's willing to let God do a work in her. You've got to be willing to embrace the truth instead of man's traditions. Embrace the truth that God might do a work in you and me. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of the service. And as your head is bowed and as you look in your heart this morning, I ask you, do you have the same passions as our Lord Jesus Christ? A passion for truth. A passion for faith. A passion for people. As we look in our hearts at the beginning of this Christmas season in December, do we see Christ at work in us? His passion at work. Father in heaven, as we go into this invitation time, Lord, I pray that you stir us and draw us near to you. Help us to be a people who hold the truth dear. Help us to be a people of faith. And help us to be a people who care, who love, who touch the multitude. For that's your passion, Lord. Those are the things that drive you. Help us to be so driven. We pray for your guidance in this invitation time. That if there be one here this morning who needs to come to faith, who needs to commit themselves to truth, who needs to redirect their passions that they might make a difference to the multitude. Lord, I pray that it would be your Holy Spirit that stirs and moves in hearts this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's